Well, Happy New Year to you again. How many of you, I imagine many of you, on New Year's Eve kind of did a lot of things like everybody else did. If you were able to stay up long enough, most of you probably watched the peach drop in Georgia on TV and the apple drop in New York City. Did anybody do that? Anybody stay up long enough to do that? Okay, like five of you. Awesome. We got to. Well, anyway, it's one of those things. It's kind of funny because, like, what is the whole fascination of watching a countdown and saying 10, 9, 8, and watching fruit fall from the sky, fake fruit fall from the sky? It's a funny thing if you really think about it. But I think we do that because it's a symbol of something so much greater than that. For many of us, it's a symbol of really turning the page on last year's disappointments or even victories. But for many of us, it also symbolizes the turning of the page to towards starting with new opportunities, new adventures, and to have a chance to have a fresh start. And so, how many of you this year made New Year's resolutions? You can raise your hand again. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? All right, we're not really a New Year's resolution type group. Okay, I'm not really big on New Year's resolutions either, but I'm big on goals. So maybe you're a goal-oriented person. And I like to set goals. And I think this new year is really a great time to kind of reevaluate our life. Maybe if you're in a business somewhere, reevaluate your business, reevaluate your family life, and really everything you do, your priorities, and really to set goals or refocus on how we can live better, do things better, and how we can live with more purpose. But so many times in our life, we get so busy doing so many things that over time, what's really important starts to get a little bit fuzzy. It's almost like what was clear water before starts to get a little bit muddy over time. And so what happens is we look back over the last year and we realize that we haven't been doing the things to kind of move the ball down the playing field, to kind of use a sports analogy. The guys are kind of tracking with me, like, yeah. But here's what it kind of means. Maybe we haven't been doing the things, maybe we haven't been investing in the things and doing the things to accomplish the goals we originally set out to accomplish. And so a new year is a great opportunity to reevaluate things. Jim Cowart is a pastor that I really look up to. I speak to him quite a bit. And he drew my attention to this business man who named Peter Drucker. You may have heard of Peter Drucker. He's kind of the father of modern day business. And he's written a lot of books and stuff like that. But he said that every business must ask itself two questions periodically. So monthly, weekly, even yearly. And I think it really applies to us. And the two questions are this: what's my business? And the second question is this: how's business? Sounds simple enough, right? What's my business and how's business? And so I think it's really important to know that. And so, for instance, if you work at a candy factory, and maybe some of you guys, that's like your dream, or maybe for the elementary schoolers would be like, that would be awesome if mommy and daddy worked in a candy factory. You know, but if you work in a candy factory, then your job, your business is to make candy. But if you look back over the last year and you say, well, how did we do at making candy? How's business? Well, if we didn't really make much candy, or if the candy we made just wasn't very sweet and wasn't very good and people didn't really want to eat it, then maybe we say, well, our business maybe wasn't doing quite as well. And so I think it's important for us to ask these two questions as a church. Any church should ask itself these questions periodically. In fact, we do this before every single meeting we have as a church. We talk about our purpose statement and what we're here to do. Because sometimes what I found is that you can be going on, doing all these things, and you end up sacrificing the one big thing that you aim to do for a whole lot of good things. Things that are really, really good to do, but maybe it's not your primary mission and vision. And so, just to be really clear, the business of the church, the mission of this church, is the Great Commission. Jesus gives it to us in Matthew chapter 28. It's also seen in Acts 1:8. But in general, the business of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is like what we're here to do, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And sometimes we get confused on what the Great Commission is. Like, maybe it means like it only means getting brand new people to come to the faith. And yes, that's what it means. But it also means growing in your faith no matter where you are. So it's helping new people to get connected with God, but it's also to help people to grow no matter where they are. And that's the mission. That's our business as a church. That's our business at the Fountain. And so it's one of those things where I think it's also a good question for us to ask these two questions also in our individual life. So to ask ourselves periodically, especially in the new year, what's my business? So when you ask yourself this question, what's your business? I'm not talking about like, what do you do for a living? Like, what's your vocation? What I really mean is, what's your purpose? What's your purpose in life? What are the goals that you're really trying to accomplish? Because if we're not clear about where we're trying to go, we're not likely to get there. We have to be clear about what we're trying to do and what's our purpose. So what's business? And the second question is, how am I really doing at that? How's business? How are we doing at accomplishing the purpose that I've set out to accomplish? And so many times in life, what I've found is we let our primary purpose get hijacked by so many other things that clamor for our attention and our devotion. I mean, we've got our family life, we've got to love our spouse well, we've got to, if you're a parent, you've got to raise your kids up well, you've got hobbies to do, demands and distractions of life, and sometimes, over time, we can look at all these things and realize that we've really missed the target we originally set out to hit. And so I think we all want in our lives to have a great relationship with God. But without meaning to, sometimes we just get busy. Sometimes life just happens. And so our relationship with God suddenly gets pushed to certain compartments of our life instead of being the one big thing that shapes it all. And so this year, I don't want you to live like that. I want this year to be different for you. And so we're going to be talking about in this series called Join the Movement, the four big ways you can re-energize, rejuvenate, whatever word you want to throw in here to restart, renew your relationship with God in 2014, the four big things. And so we're going to be going each week through four of these things. But also, we're going to be talking about a little bit about the vision of the fountain throughout the weeks and how you can be a part of the movement, to be part of what God is doing here at the Fountain UMC. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And in Matthew chapter 6, as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. Jesus is giving some instructions on kind of how to live our lives and of all different topics. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus takes a good chunk of time talking about things that we worry about, things that really seem to clamor for our attention and things that we really struggle with anxiety about. And so Jesus says that we worry about things like what we're going to eat. Are we going to have food to eat? We worry about things like, are we going to have enough money to provide for ourselves so that we can get clothes for our family? Things like that. But I think it's also appropriate that you can insert your own worries, the things that you all wrestle with from time to time. So maybe you might say, well, you know, how am I going to get all these things done? Maybe I worry about, are we going to be able to make it this month? How am I doing with my marriage? How am I doing with my kids? How am I doing in school? I want to get into a good college. Wherever you are, I think we worry about a lot of different things. And so sometimes we think that if we just take a break from God, if we take a break for God, then we'll get behind in all of our priorities. But Jesus seems to say the opposite thing. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 33. We're not going to read the whole section. It actually starts in verse 25 if you want to read it on your own. So you can mark that in your notes. You can do that this week. But I want to invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. We're going to pick up near the end as Jesus kind of closes out this section. And whenever anything's in red in your Bible, you know, everything is in the scripture is divinely inspired. It's the word of God. But whenever something's in red, when Jesus said it, it's kind of like we better pay really close attention to what Jesus says. So here's what he says in verse 31. He says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" And you can insert a lot of your "what shall we." And he says in verse 32, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Okay, to be honest, Jesus' instructions here seem very counterproductive, don't they? It sounds like Jesus has kind of got it backwards, but that's kind of what Jesus is saying. The way we normally live, he's saying, reverse your order. Do things in the opposite way of what's common. I mean, most of us are conditioned to aim primarily at our priorities that seem to be most pressing. if you're a parent. I've learned this with Peyton now that he can talk a little bit. When he's saying, "Dad, Dad, 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 Dad," it's like, okay, I need to put my priorities at what's screaming at me loudest, at what seems to be the most pressing. What, Peyton? Here, buddy, what do you need? And I think we do this in so many different areas of our life. Whatever seems to be the most pressing in our job, in our family, whatever, to deal with that and to focus on that. And so we focus on all these other priorities, and those priorities over time start to run our life. And I think we often find ourselves worrying that we can't keep up. Or we think that if we just keep working on what seems to be most pressing, then we'll be able to focus on what's important in our life. But Jesus is saying we've got it backwards. Do things in the opposite way. And I think the temptation for all of us is to live like a fanny pack Christian. Let me give you an example here. Now, for those of you who don't know, this is a fanny pack. And I thought that this would be really helpful to use this visual. In fact, when I went to Walmart to get this last night, I thought I was going to have to ask them where's the section where they keep their fanny packs. But I didn't. Praise God, I found them on my own. But a fanny pack, unless you're at Disney World or something like that, they're not really, really cool to wear. And they're kind of silly to talk about. But I'm using it just, if you've ever questioned whether I love you as a church or not, now you know I'm wearing a fanny pack. Well, anyway, sometimes we live like a fanny pack Christian. And here's what I mean by this. We all want Jesus to make an impact on our lives. We all want God to do things in our lives. We want to feel his power and his presence in our lives. But many of us are tempted to restrict Jesus to the fanny pack in our lives, to certain areas of our lives where we put Jesus in the fanny pack and we zip Jesus up and he's really comfortable there. It's a comfortable place where Jesus is always with us. He's always there for our beck and call. Whenever we need him, we can pull Jesus out. But we keep Jesus, for the most part, in the fanny pack of our lives. And then we go around and we do the stuff that we think that we prioritize about. So our job and our kids and our family, we live our lives. And then we get to a point where we say, well, Jesus, I'm really needing a Jesus fix right now. Or there's something going on where I've got this problem in my life. And we say, okay, Jesus, let me unzip my fanny pack and pull you out in my life. Jesus, do some magic here. Help me, Jesus, in this area. And then when that's done, sometimes we just put Jesus back in and we zip him up and we leave Jesus in the fanny pack of our lives. Now, I'm saying this just because I know you guys are going to remember this, right? You guys are going to remember, don't put Jesus in the fanny pack of your life, right? But it's one of those things where so many times we find ourselves doing that. And so here's what I want you to write down that will be really helpful for you. If Jesus is not allowed in every area of your life, he can't bring life to every area. Let me say that again. If Jesus is not allowed in every area of your life, he can't bring life to every area. And so when Jesus is stuck in the fanny pack of your life, of just when you need him or when God is important and in a place where it's like God is convenient in your life, God can't be Lord of every area of your life and make an impact in every area. And I think this illustration works really well because you guys are going to remember it, number one, and you also realize that this looks really silly, and it sounds really silly to say fanny pack in church. Are you allowed to say that? Stuff like that. We like to have fun at the fountain and to bring the gospel in interesting ways, but I think it's also a reminder that just as it's silly to wear a fanny pack, that you don't want to have Jesus in the fanny pack of your life. Okay, let me take this off so we're done with this. Well, anyway, it's I think sometimes we're tempted to focus on everything else and then add a little bit of Jesus on top of our lives. So it's almost like we have everything going on, then we add Jesus like syrup on pancakes kind of thing. And then when we do that, we're not allowing the creator of the universe to sustain us and to bring life into every area of our life. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this, focus on the one big thing. Fix your eyes on the one big thing. In other words, focus on your relationship with Jesus first, and everything else falls into place. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go great in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face adversity. But what I found in my life is that if you focus on your relationship with God, it impacts every single area in your life. And so we have to be intentional to make our relationship with God our first priority. And so here's what Jesus says, just to look back at what he said in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so for us, it's not like making a list where it's like it's not just our family, our career, our hobbies, all the things we have to do, and then Jesus. Here's kind of what it looks like for you and for me. It's Jesus in our family. It's Jesus in our career. It's Jesus in our worries. It's Jesus in our circumstances. Jesus at the center of everything. And so if we focus on our relationship with God first, then God brings peace and power to every area in our life. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? Okay, good. When we're not focused on the right things, what I found, if you don't have focus in your life, then you end up not having momentum in any area of your life. In fact, Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people perish. Without vision, the people perish. Kind of sounds frightening, right? But you think about this in a company or on a team. If a football team doesn't know that their job is to move the ball down the field, and if you're on defense, to stop teams, then teams are just going to run all over the place. If you think that your job is to get water for the other team, you're going to get run out of the stadium. You got to know and be clear about what your vision is. It's true for a church, and it's true for us individually. Without vision, people perish. We don't have momentum in our life. But when we're focused in the right direction, when we're focused on our relationship with God, it brings momentum to every area of our life. Because we've got a clear goal and a clear purpose to shoot at. And when Jesus is at the center of it all, other stuff won't run your life anymore. But God will bring order and will allow us to enjoy Him in every single area of our life. So if you focus on everything else first, you might miss Jesus along the way. But if you focus on Jesus first, you'll discover His power and presence and love working powerfully in the middle of every area of your life. I think this isn't new teaching. If you've read the Bible a little bit, or maybe there's so many things in the Bible and you don't know where to start. What is this thing all about? What is all this about? I'm glad that God kind of pared it down for us. The big things that we need to focus on. This is kind of the teaching of the greatest commandment that God gives to us in the Bible. In fact, it was something that started all the way back in the Old Testament. God told His people, here's the greatest commandment. Do this and you will live. And it's the very same thing that Jesus repeated later. The greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is really the core purpose, our core purpose on this earth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what we do. We're to love God, love people, and make disciples. The great commandment and the great commission. And so that's what we mean as far as the business of the church and the business of individuals. When we say at the Fountain UMC, That our purpose statement every Sunday, when I say our purpose is we're to lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. It's another way to say our job is to make disciples. It's to fulfill the great commandment to love God, love people, and make disciples. And as we do this, as we fulfill both of the great commandment and the great great commission, then we honor God in such a wonderful way. And so the great commandment to love God with all that you've got is kind of like this. It really means love God with all that you are and love God with everything that you've got, with all your might. That's kind of what God is trying to say, and Jesus is repeating. And so it really means taking Jesus out of the fanny pack of your life, to bring back up that analogy again, to take Jesus out of the compartments of your life and allow Jesus to be the center that shapes every single thing in your life. And when we do that, everything else starts to make sense. And so God tells us this, not to restrict us, not to be closed-minded, but saying that if we focus on the one big thing, our relationship with God, then it shapes everything. And so here's how you can be focused on your relationship with God in 2014. Here's the one big idea to kind of pair all this together. Are you ready? It's one word, worship. This is the one big thing that you can do, the first thing you can do to renew your relationship with God, worship. Now, you have to understand a little bit different definition of what worship is. We'll kind of redefine it in a minute. But you might say, well, worship, like how does this have to do with me and when I go to work? How's it going to help me in my career to get the promotion that I've been wanting? How's this going to help my spouse and I to have a better marriage? And if you have children, to be a better parent? And if you're a student, to be a better student? How's it going to help me? It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, what I've found in my life is that when I'm pursuing some other goal as my primary focus in my life, then it always seems to be elusive. I try to go after a certain thing and it seems to elude me all the time. But for whatever reason, I think it's because God designed it this way. When we put God first in our lives, Everything else seems to work out. Let me give you an example of this, because it's not like everything goes well, you win the lottery, and all this stuff happens to you. That's not what I'm saying. But here's just a practical example. In my marriage, as you know, I love Mandy more than anything, my wife Mandy. She is awesome. We'll be married for 5 years this summer. It's been amazing, but we've learned a lot together. We've grown a lot together. She is way sweeter than me. You already know that. I love her to death. But here's what I found in my marriage. If I suddenly get things out of place, if I get the order out of place in my marriage, where I suddenly try to put Mandy above in the place where God is designed to be, then suddenly my marriage isn't quite as strong as it used to be. I'm not able to love Mandy as Christ loved the church, because I'm not able to do it on my own like that. But what happens when I pursue God first is I suddenly find myself becoming a better spouse, becoming a better parent, becoming better in every area of my life, because I'm allowing God to be in my marriage and in my family and to empower it. That's what it means for Jesus to be the center of it all. And so that's why Jesus says, do it backwards. Do it the opposite way. And I think it's like that in every area of our lives. And to be honest with you, this is really the focus of the greatest commandment, to love God with everything you've got. That's really what worship is all about. Stephen Furtick once said that worship is placing our minds' attention and our heart's affection on the Lord in response to who he is and what he's done. I really like that, because I think it's encompassing the great commandment to love God with everything that we are. It talks about our mind and our heart, and it's in response to what God is doing in us. And so worship is really about focusing on God first and loving God above anything else. And that means that worship is more than just a service that we come to. Worship is more than just an event. It is that. I've also found you can come to worship and not really worship. You can come to a worship service and your mind and your heart is in all other places. True worship is when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. When you fix your eyes on him and you love God back. That's what worship really is. But worship is more than a service. Here's what it means. When you go to work on Monday, some of you are going back to work, right, on Monday. When you go to school on Tuesday, it means that you can worship God no matter where you are and no matter what you're doing, because worship is in response to what God is doing in your life. It's placing your attention and your focus and your goal on Jesus. And it means also loving God back. That's what worship is. And so no matter what you do, if you're focusing your attention on the Lord, it doesn't mean you have to be praying all the time when you're trying to take a test and you tell your teacher, I'm sorry, I failed the test. I was praying to Jesus. That's not the way it works. It works by basically saying, my prime desire is to grow in Jesus. I want to help to make disciples. And you start seeing opportunities that God's going to place in your life, in family members, in other students that are in your school. And you're going to start realizing that, God, you've placed me here to be used by you. And because I'm focusing on you, you're doing something in me and through me that I can't do in and of myself, that suddenly people are starting to see you in me, and they're starting to want to follow you because of me. And that doesn't make sense, God, but it does, because God's in us and God's the center of us. And that's what it means. That's really what genuine worship really looks like. And so that's why at the Fountain, we say that one of our areas of focus, we have four areas of focus as a church, one of our areas of focus is worship. And it's because of this. And it's one of those things where every single Christian that I know, every single strong Christian that I know lives a life of worship. They come to worship regularly, but they also live a life of worship in their lives. And I think it's one of those things where another way that you can help rejuvenate your life, your relationship with God in 2014 is to make corporate worship a priority. Now, certainly we can worship all the time, but there's something special about when we come together. In fact, this is one of the best ways to start fresh. Because when you carve out time to be an active participant, to really worship God on Sundays, or when you come to the Fountain, it's something that refocuses your worship during the week. It kind of springboards you to start worshiping God in everything that you're doing throughout the week. And so that's really why we say that one of the primary things we want people to do is to be an active participant in worship and to have a life of worship. And so if you're part of the Fountain UMC, or if you're considering being a part of the Fountain UMC, whatever, I want you to know that this is a church that's Jesus-centered, great commission striving, and great commandment striving, and great commission-driven church. This is a church that's about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and helping people to grow in Christ. It's not a perfect church. We're a year and a half old. There's going to be a whole lot of things and a whole lot of things. There's going to be times when you're going to say, wow, this is not perfect at all. I thought this was going to be a little slice of heaven. This is not a perfect church. It's never going to be. Because it's a place where it's the church of Jesus Christ, where God invites imperfect people to be transformed by the perfect love of Christ. And we're on a journey to follow Christ with everything that we've got and with everything that we are, and to transform not only this community, but this world with the love of Christ. And that's the journey. That's the movement we want you to be a part of, to join that kind of movement. And so as we kind of close this morning, I want to invite you to join the movement also, to put Jesus at the center of everything, the center of everything that you are. Because if you get the one big thing right, it changes everything. We're going to kind of respond differently today. I normally pray and we move on, but I want us to do something kind of interesting and I think pretty cool. The early Methodists, back in the 1700s, late 1700s, John Wesley and Charles Wesley and some of the early Methodists would have this service that would always open up the new year. It was kind of a way, it was called a covenant renewal service. And it was a time where they would come and they would worship God together and they would do some readings together. And it was a way where they would kind of make a new covenant with God. So people that had never said yes to Jesus before as their Lord and Savior, it was an opportunity for them to have that opportunity to do that. But it was an opportunity for everybody, no matter where they were, to say, I want to renew my covenant with you, O God. Not with one another, but really between you and God. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning there was this prayer that's kind of a famous prayer that the Methodists would pray. And it wasn't anything they signed, like a contract or anything, but it was just something between you and God where you would say these words out loud to God and you would pray these. And I want to invite you to do that this morning, to say the words from this prayer. We're going to put them on the screen. You can go ahead and do that. But anyway, this is kind of the prayer that they used to pray. And it was a way to basically say, God, I want to put you first in this new year. I want to put you at the center of everything. And if you would, you don't have to pray this, but I want to invite you to pray this out loud as a church. So we can say it exciting and loud and all that stuff. That's okay. But we're going to pray this together. And if this is your heart's desire to pray this, to say, I want to renew my covenant with you, O God. I want to invite you to do this. Let's go ahead and stand. I think that's fitting, right? And these aren't words that you say to me or to the people next to you. These are words that I want you to really let them soak into your bones and into your heart. And I want you to say these with all your might to the Lord as a way to say, God, I want to put you at the center of everything. So let's just say this prayer together, and we'll close with that this morning. Here we go. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And so, Lord, as we've all said this together, I pray that it would be more than just words on a screen and words on our lips. But God, I pray that you really would seal that covenant between us and you, that you would renew our relationship with you, that you would help us in everything that we are and with everything that we have to love you with our whole heart, with our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I pray that you would help us as we do that to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. But God, I pray that whether we're praying that and saying yes to you for the first time, or whether we're renewing our covenant with you, God, I pray that you would help us to know that you are always with us, that we don't have to get it all right, that you stand beside us. You have grace to pick us up, and you walk this journey with us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just enjoy you, enjoy being in your presence, enjoy being your children. And Lord, as we commit this year, we pray that we would allow you to remain at the center of all of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.